I would say that probably one of the most important questions that is often asked in a religious sense is the idea of whether it is possible that we can all understand the Bible alike. Indeed, I think that that's probably the great division in the religious world today, is that many people suggest that it's simply not possible. And that's an important question, isn't it? Whether or not it's even possible for us all to understand the Bible in a similar way. I wonder how many of you have seen a diagram like this or a picture like this. In fact, nod your heads if you've seen something like this before. It's a pretty common picture. I've seen variations of it where two men are standing over a number. And from each of their perspectives, they're suggesting that what they see is different. You know, in this case, they're standing over the number, and one says he sees 6, and one says he sees 9. And I've seen this diagram used a lot of times by people trying to say, well, you know, we can look at the same thing and see things differently. We can look at something and we can say, well, to him it's 6 and to him it's 9. And in fact, some people would say that the idea is that's his truth. Have you ever heard that term? It's getting more and more popular. That's their truth. Well, if you have seen this diagram and you kind of thought, you know, there's something not quite right about it, good for you if you thought that. Because this diagram is an excellent example of a type of thinking that's pretty prominent in the world today. The type of thinking that sometimes we summarize as postmodern thinking. There's modern thinking, postmodern thinking. If you wonder where you fit in as a Christian, I would say you fit in as pre-modern. Pre-modern thinking states the idea that there is information, knowledge, or truth, but that truth has to be given or spoken to us to understand it. Modernism, rising during the scientific age, says only things that can be understood through materialism can be fully understood, and that's had its value, certainly, to some degree. But postmodernism effectively denies the idea that there is truth. And they use this diagram to kind of describe that idea by saying, look, to the one guy it is a 6, and to the other guy it is a 9, and each one of those men is speaking truth. The truth is not absolute. And as I said, perhaps you get the idea of what's wrong with that. Let's pretend, for example, you've been assigned a parking slot in the garage. And you've been assigned a parking slot, a specific number, and you have to go find it. Does it matter at that point? And the answer is, well, yeah, because if it's 6 and I park in 9, I'm in trouble. If it's 9 and I park in 6, I'm in trouble as well. So what do you do? Well, what you begin to do is you begin to search out not what you think the truth is, but you say, well, what is the truth of the person who wrote that? Because their truth is the one that matters. Ah, there's that pre-modernism thinking. That the whole concept of truth is that the most relevant truth is the truth of the authority that established it. So if that person says it's a 6, are they both right? And the answer is no. Only the person that thought it was a 6 is right. Even if the guy who thought it was a 9 from his perspective says, well, that's a 9 to me, I see 9, he's not right. Because he wasn't looking for the concept of truth behind the authority of the truth. I want you to understand a very simple idea. When somebody comes to us or brings the idea to you about the concept of understanding the Bible, and they say, you know, the Bible can't all be understood alike because we're all going to look at it, we're all going to see something different. The problem is they've allowed a type of thinking that comes in that doesn't acknowledge the idea that this is truth. And that the idea of truth is that you're not actually the one that gets to dictate what is truth. I want you to think of it like this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter was talking about this idea in specifics to the Word of God. And it's a core idea when it comes back to the idea of the question, can we understand the Bible alike? Peter says the following, that the fundamental, that's what he means when he says knowing this first, fundamentally, basically, at the heart of the matter, the very first thing we grasp about the concept of truth is that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy of Scripture, generically, it's referring to the Bible. The Bible is the prophecy of Scripture. In fact, he goes on to make it clear, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's the terminology that we often point to that describes inspiration. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, the Word of God is inspired. The totality of the Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. So the idea here is that what Peter is saying, what Paul says, actually what most of the New Testament writers would say, is that if you're looking for the parking number, understand first and foremost that you don't pick what the number is. The number was written by God. At the heart of the question, can we understand the Bible alike, or understanding in general, is the concept of the idea of who wrote it. The Bible wasn't written by men, Peter says. Therefore, we don't have the right to say, well, here's what it means to me. The question is, what does it mean to the author, who we were just told is God? Do we all want to agree on that number that we look on the ground? In this case, do we all want to agree when we look at the Word of God? The principle is the same. We can't all say, well, I see this truth and I see that truth. What we have to say, if we want to accept the idea that what Peter is saying is true, that the Word of God wasn't written by men, it was written by God, then we have to say, well, what did God mean? What did God mean when He said these things? This is what it's all about when we talk about biblical unity. You know, Jesus in John 17 had this incredible prayer that He said, I want all my believers to be unified. At the heart of that plea for unity, you remember, is John 17, verse 17. Right at the heart of that prayer about bringing them all together, He says, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. There's the principle of unity. How do we understand the Bible alike? Well, number one, we say we didn't write it. We didn't write it, not someone like us wrote it, that the very concept that God wrote the Word of God, hence it's called the Word of God, that it's not something that we have the right to say, well, here's what it means to me, because that just doesn't matter. We don't get to say this is what it is. We have to say, what does God think it is? And that's something that sometimes brings about a question. Can we do that? Do the Scriptures allow us to figure out together from a new perspective, from the perspective of not what it means to me, but what is God trying to say, can we understand the Bible alike? And I'll say this morning, every one of you already did. Not with the Bible, but just with the concept of law itself. How did you get here today? I'm looking around. I don't think anybody here walked today. I'm not sure if anybody took the bus. I don't think anybody took the bus necessarily today. By and large, I think probably everyone here, and maybe I'm wrong, but I think everyone here drove. You drove here today. Now, there are rules about driving, right? What did you know those rules? You know Brian's favorite example of the concept of law is this guy right here. The speed limit sign. As you drove down TV Highway, you looked for that speed limit sign. It didn't say 55, by the way. I didn't find one that said 45, but it says 45. And there was a part of you that said, along with everybody else on the road, that's the limit that I'm allowed to go. Let's say, though, you weren't on TV Highway. You're out on River Road. And you know, there's not a lot of speed limit signs on River Road. Now, you might know that, well, country roads, they have a certain speed limit. You might already know that. Let's say you didn't. What would you do? Well, you're driving along and you come upon, say, a police officer. Now, how many of you, when you're driving on a road and you don't know the speed limit and you're coming along and you come up really fast on a police officer, how many of you just swing around and pass it? You don't. Because your thought is, if I don't know what the speed limit is, he probably does. And certainly, I don't want to be going over the speed limit in front of him, because he represents the authority. And the example he's setting, now this isn't always perfect, of course, but the example he's setting for me is one that I'm supposed to be able to say, well, that's the speed. If I'm going 75 and I come up on him and I realize he's going 55, then I've got a good understanding that the speed limit is probably 55, right? You know that. You got here safely because of that. Now, let's say you didn't see a police officer, you didn't see a speed limit sign, if there's anything else. Well, what if you're driving along and you see a sign that says school crossing? Are you still going 75? Or are you saying, well, wait a second, I know that in a school crossing, I've got to slow way down. If you see a sign that says wrong way, you got to do more than just slow down. You used these ideas to get here today. And so did everybody here. There was no agreement this morning. We didn't call each other on the phone and say, okay, everybody, this is how we're going to get to the building safely today. You knew this already. We had an understanding that was alike. Now we say to ourselves, that's exactly what we want to achieve with the Bible. We want to understand the Bible alike. Well, I just said to you, it's possible because you have the ability to do it with the same set of skills that you've used to get to this place. You observed statements that were made. That number 55, you saw that. We all understood it alike. We didn't say kilometers an hour or other measurements. We understood what that meant. We saw the police. We all understood they served as an example for us of what we should do. We made conclusions based on other observations that we saw all around us. This is the mindset of the concept of authority. And perhaps now you realize what I mean when I say we can't understand alike unless we respect or regard or understand the concept of authority. Authority is who wrote the number on the ground. The Apostle Paul, right before he told Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God, he told him that you need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about for a moment. I love that terminology for the Scriptures. It's called there the word of truth. He says, Timothy, you need to work on understanding these things. Now, let's pretend accurately handling the word of truth is accurately handling dad's car, and you're talking to a son or daughter, and you're teaching them how to drive. Boy, that's an exciting experience for everybody here. I can't wait to, maybe you haven't done it yet. Hey, I can't wait for you to get to do that, because it will bring you closer to God. But you're telling your kids, accurately handle the car. Now, translate the rest of that by knowing how to drive, by knowing the rules of the road. What are you telling them? You're not telling them, you know, the rules of the road are subject to what you think they are. In fact, I promise you, you are drilling in their minds the exact opposite. You don't make the rules. You need to listen. You need to apply a standard of thinking. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. You don't make the rules. I'm about to turn over to you. And that's kind of what Paul is doing. Paul's about to die, he says in chapter 4. I'm going to turn over to you the Scriptures, the Word of God. You're going to, earlier in the chapter, he said, you're going to commit these things to other men. They're going to teach you these things. He says, I'm about to turn this over to you, so you need to be diligent to demonstrate that you're a person that can handle this tool. What's the mindset, do you think, he's coming there? Well, first of all, it's the idea you've got to have the intention of knowing who you're trying to please. And it's not you. And secondly, you've got to understand that there is a great and important effort in seeking the approval of God. Because that's what he said. He says you need to be somebody who desires to present yourself approved to God. You want to be somebody, Paul is telling Timothy, you want to be somebody I'm proud of because you handled these things the right way. How does somebody handle things the right way? Well, for one thing, I think one of the big distinctions that people struggle with here is when they look at the Word of God, what they think is, well, this is it's just kind of a generic guideline. You know, it's just kind of a abstract idea of how a person's supposed to live. But that's not what the Word of God says about itself, is it? And it should be actually enough information already if we say this is the mind of God, this is the sanctification of God. These are all ideas that don't allow us to say, well, it's just abstractly, you know, we're going to just try to do what we can do out of that. What we want to understand is what is the Scripture, particularly the portion that we're most concerned with, the New Testament. Because I think every one of you knows the New Testament is the covenant of Christ. You probably know that the very word testament means covenant. Now, covenant's a special word. It's hard to be a Christian and not know what a covenant is, because a covenant is the way you approach God. When you became a Christian, you entered into a covenant, just like marriage is a covenant. You entered into a relationship with God. All covenants have two things, right? If I asked you all to tell me what are the two things a covenant is composed of, I'm confident you'd tell me right now. Brian, it's a law and a promise. Every covenant ever created consisted of two parts. A law, a rule, a command, something that had to be done. And if you didn't do it, you would be punished for it. And a promise, a reward, something that you're given for accomplishing that purpose. The new covenant, the promise is eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, you know, the gift of God, eternal life. There's the promise of the new covenant. Now, by the way, we can go back and say the old covenant had the law. It wasn't the law of Christ. It was the law of Moses, right? You know it's called the law of Moses. What was the promise? The promised land. If you kept the law of Moses, you kept the promised land. When they didn't keep the law of Moses, they, you all know, lost the promised land. But you know, it's fascinating. There's no promise of eternal life in the Old Testament, right? You know that. You know not one time did Moses say, hey, you keep the law of Moses, you get to have eternal life. That's the covenant of Christ. That's why in the New Testament, they're always thumping their heads saying, why would you want to go back to the law of Moses if there's no promise of eternal life for keeping that? The new covenant is the only way to have eternal life. Jesus told us that. John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to the Father but by me. The law of Christ is the New Testament. So the point is, as we're talking about authority, the word law is a great word because that's what's out on the street out there. Law. That's what you're minding when you got here. And as I said, there was no question, no problem that we could all understand it alike. You wouldn't have got here, perhaps, if you had not. And yet, we were coming from different directions. So those laws were applied different ways, but we all still use the same principles to get here. And that's the important idea of law. Law is understood that way. Exactly as Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's universal. Meaning we're all supposed to understand it the same way. Somebody doesn't look at 55 and say, well, that's kilometers an hour. Well, that's, you know, just a suggestion. No, we all have to look at it the same way. And we all have to use the same way of understanding. That's one of those things that Paul told Timothy in that important chapter. He said, hold fast to that pattern of sound words which you have heard in me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting. He talks about hearing it, believing it, loving it. Did you catch that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, hearing it, in faith, believing it, and in love, loving it. That's how we can understand the law alike. But there's more, even better, or other ways we can approach this. Like I said, right now, I think intuitively, the idea is established that when it comes to authority, you have to approach authority from the position of the author, hence the word authorities. Who authored it is the mind that you're trying to obtain. But we're not left just to put that together ourselves. We're actually left that the majority of the Bible, which is the Old Testament, served a purpose to deliver that. What's the purpose of the Old Testament? We're told what the purpose of the Old Testament for us today is. A number of different times in the New Testament, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul spoke about why it was written. Paul in the book of Galatians, Paul in the book of Galatians says it's a tutor. My favorite though here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, these things happened to them. He just finished telling the story of the state of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Old Testament was written for us to understand something. And fundamental to that understanding is the idea of how God wants us to appreciate His authority. It provides the understanding of law. When you walk through the Old Testament, what you find is that God reveals himself and sets expectations and responds to people. And one thing we have to understand is that our confidence of God's favor and reward, we're obtaining by faith. We're not going to see it right now. We're waiting for that to come. So we might say to ourselves, well, that's kind of worrisome. Well, we have the Old Testament as the example for us to understand how we put these ideas together. And what do we find? Well, what we find is it's the same way we got here this morning. In the Old Testament, God gave them statements, commands, like that big sign that says 55. He gave them examples of things that they should follow, like that police officer that we might pull up behind and presume he knows the speed limit. And he had expectations that they were to put things together, just as we observe other signs or other things in the area that tell us how fast we should go. That's what we would call the methodology of the Old Testament. God gave commands, right? Old Testament is full of commands. You look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is kind of a directory of the law of Moses. It's kind of the ten things that set aside, and then there's, 600 other rules that came with it. It's not the only commandments God gave. Even to Abraham, remember, no covenant God made was without commandments. What does God say about Abraham? Why did God reward Abraham? God says in Genesis 26 and verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Did you know that? Abraham kept obeyed his voice. He kept my charge, my law, my commandments, statutes. Why was Abraham the recipient of God's promises? Because Abraham did what God said. Kind of interesting, by the way. You can find many, 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 many examples of the opposite. I just grabbed a verse just off the top, 2 Kings 17, where it talks about why God punished and destroyed the nation of Israel and why he would soon punish the nation of Judah. He says Judah didn't keep the commandments of God, their Lord, their God. They walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Did you catch that? They walked in law, but not God's law. They walked in their own law, and God destroyed them for it. So the first rule is, God gives you commandments, you do what God says. Old Testament 101. The next class, you would say, Old Testament 102, is that God gave plenty of examples of what he expected. You know, a great example is the King David. God wanted the kings of Israel to act like David had acted. That David pursued to know God. Remember, David would ask God what things he needed to do, or he would listen to God about the things he needed to do. 2 Chronicles 17 tells you about the king Jehoshaphat. It says Jehoshaphat was a good king because he walked in the ways of his father David, his ancestor David. He walked in the ways of his father David. He was good. But you know what's funny? In 1 Kings 11, verse 6, it says Solomon was evil because he did not follow the Lord as did his father David. You catch that? God says, here's an example. David's your example of what you're supposed to be as a king. And if you did what David did, you were good. God approved of you. And if you did not, I'd say you got the equivalent of a speeding ticket, but that would kind of minimalize the serious nature of what that meant. But God gave them examples to be followed. And then God expected them to draw conclusions. The very first sacrifices that men offered, the offerings of Cain and Abel, Abel's sacrifice accepted God, Cain's was not. You know, there doesn't seem to be a direct statement where God says you offer this and not that. But what they could have inferred was, based on the sacrifice that had been in Genesis 3, that God expected the life of a beast as a sacrifice. You know, in Matthew 23, the entire chapter is Jesus being highly critical of the rulers of Israel because they failed to put together the different things that God had given them. One of them I grabbed, Matthew 23:18. He talked about their desire to swear by the gift of the altar or swear by the gold of the altar, the gold of the temple. He says, you know, you fools and blind, what's greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? What's greater, he would say, the gold or the temple? He says, you guys should have put things together. The whole of Matthew 23 is a, you should have drawn these conclusions based on things that you knew about God. There's one more principle that comes out of the Old Testament about understanding, and that is the principle of silence. Let's say for a moment you're driving down the road and you pass the speed limit sign and there's not one in the distance that you can see, and you say to yourself, well, I'm past that one speed limit sign, so I guess that means pedal to the metal. Maybe you're even extra smart and you say, you know what, I'm going to pull out a piece of cardboard, I'm going to write 85 on it, and I'm going to hang this up on the side of the road, and I'm going to go 85. Raise your hand if you think that's going to work. You don't see anyone on the road. You don't see a speed limit sign. You say to yourself, well, in this silence of authority, so to speak, I'm free to do what I want. And the answer is, from the Old Testament, no. God's silence wasn't our rule to go crazy. I mean, time and time again, the very first thing that happens to the first priests of God, in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu come in, and the Bible says they brought in a fire that God had not authorized. Authorized, authority. They brought in a fire that God had not authorized. You remember what happened? That fire came out and consumed them and killed them both. Because they brought in something God hadn't said they could bring in. They could have said, well, God didn't say we can't do it. But how many times does the Old Testament say that doesn't give you the right to do it? Just because you say, well, God didn't say I can't do it. Moses, when he just finished up with giving the law to Israel, he says, you know, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. These are important ideas. The ideas of how it is we are to observe these things and God's silence. God's silence is not permissive. Later on, the kings of Israel would appoint priests to serve in their places. And you know, it's kind of interesting because what the Israelites of the Old Testament did is they'd say, well, you know, God said put his name in Israel, put his name in Jerusalem, put his name in the temple. And they said, and all the high places. They said that, not God. How did God feel about his name being in the high places? He didn't, you know. He said, put it in Jerusalem, but they said, well, you know. So he didn't say, we can't. How did God feel when Jeroboam made priests of all the different people, as opposed to what God had said, the Levites? Well, God said the Levites. He didn't say, I can't make priests of other people. Each of those things were things that God said, hey, because you did this, I'm going to destroy you. Because you didn't take me seriously. That's important. Now you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I think some might make the case and say, well, you know, the Old Testament was God's anger. The New Testament is God's love. And that wouldn't be true. That would be inaccurate. But let's say for a moment we didn't have the Old Testament as an example for us. I would presume to you we probably wouldn't need it. Because Jesus' methodology was, number one, obey my commandments. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Do what I say. He said, follow my example. He said, put things together. That if you know what to do, you ought to do it. Jesus' apostles come along and they give us the exact same methodology. They say, you know what? The things that are written, which that's actually the New Testament, that's what we obey. The examples that they set for us, that's how we walk. And things that they've given to us, we're supposed to put together conclusions and understandings. You know what's interesting? There's no example in the New Testament. When Paul was rebuking the Corinthians, he says, you guys have sued one another, and that's a horrible thing. Well, it never said you couldn't sue. There was no command about that. But he says, you should have figured that out. What it is that you needed to do. the apostles, Jesus, all pushed that idea too, that if God didn't say it, doesn't mean you have license to do it. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, when he was talking about all the things of the work of Paul, Apollos, he says, "These things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake," listen to this statement, "that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Now here's this core concept that Paul says, you've got to figure this out. Don't think beyond what's written. Does God say it's permissible? Does God say it's something to do? Can we infer it's something that God wants to do? And if not, Paul says to the Corinthians, don't think beyond what's written. It's important that we understand that. That where God has not spoken, what we say is, well, he really has spoken, and even his silence speaks to us. If I see a sign back there that says 55, my understanding is it's 55 until the next sign. Not, well, it was 55 back there, maybe now I'm free to do whatever I want. That's going to get you a ticket. We consider what he's spoken. We consider that what he has said is supposed to be sufficient. There's a powerful message in Acts chapter 15. For the sake of time, we won't delve too far into it. But in Acts 15, the apostles have to kind of figure out what God wants them to do in regards to how the church assembled as one. Remember, there was a debate about Gentiles and Jews, and they said, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised, or what do we need to do? Do we worship as two groups? They listened to God's command. They listened to some examples of the way that God had worked among them. They drew some conclusions. And what's fascinating about this is when they draw these conclusions, never once in the entire chapter does God come down and say, let me tell you what to do. Never once is there a spiritual message where someone says, I just got a message from God. Instead, they were obligated to figure this out the exact way we're talking about. They put these things together. But then what I think is remarkable is that whenever they then came to their conclusion, they said the Holy Spirit is the one that gave it to us. It seems good to the Holy Spirit. Meaning that because of their love of the truth, love of the word, because they all could look at it the same way as an authority and a law, they could all come to the same conclusion, and they realized that's what God is telling us. Now we go back to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we say, Peter, your admonition here is one that's kind of tough, because can somebody remove their own slant of things, interpretation of things? Sure you can, because you did it this morning. What are a lot of different ways people interpret the Bible personally? Because here's the issue. The issue is, it's not as though there's just a natural way to understand the Bible differently. The issue is, a lot of times we bring in our own way of thinking. Lots of times people did what seemed right in their heart. We had a great invitation Wednesday night by Craig about how the ark was being moved, and God had specified how he wanted the ark moved by the Levites, and they were to carry it with poles, and there was a very specific way. But instead, it's interesting, I didn't even get to tell Craig how I really was thinking about his invitation later. It says they built this fancy new ox cart. You ever notice that they built a brand new ox cart? They have a whole procession of things going. That all seems pretty great. And when the ark starts to fall and the guy grabs it, he is struck dead by God because God is angry with them. Because they thought, maybe we can just do things our way. It seems right. Well, the Bible repeatedly says, here's one example in the book of Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. What seems right kills people all through the Bible. And that's if they're lucky. Because if they're unlucky, then they face God judged for eternity because they did what seemed right in their heart. How about doing what everybody else does? That's a definite temptation. Imagine you're driving down the road and everybody else is going really fast. You want to do it too? Jesus warned that the problem in this world is that most people aren't going to go to heaven. Isn't that an awful truth? Well, it's more awful to God than it is to us, except that. He hates it more than you and I do. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many who go in by it. You know, it's the way that most people do things that always seems like the best, you know. That's the lull of the world to say, well, if everybody does it, shouldn't you do it? Doesn't that seem right? I mean, that many people can't be wrong, can they? And the Bible specifically says, absolutely. The Bible, in fact, says, usually, that the majority is wrong. How about saying, well, this is the way we've always done it? Or you could say the opposite of that, maybe we never did it this way. The idea that we sometimes come to our own conclusions because it's just the way we've always done things. You know, Jesus was, can I use terms like livid, furious with the leaders of the Jews because he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as commandments the traditions, the way you've always done it, of men. He hated that. That people would say, well, this is just the way we've always done it. That's not authority. Again, let's grab our rule and say, what if I applied these principles to coming to the building this morning? You know, it seems right in my heart to go 75. Is that going to be acceptable to the authority? That's what that police officer represents. That's what that sign represents. Is that going to be acceptable to the authority when the authority says, hey, pulled you over? Well, I felt like I was going to speed. Would you tell your children that? You know, son, you just go whatever speed you want to go whenever you're driving. You would say the exact opposite, wouldn't you? Following everybody else, like I said a moment ago, what if everybody's speeding? Well, is that going to save you? How many people get pulled over all the time when they're in a group of speeders? Well, everybody else was doing it. That's never, ever, 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 ever going to get somebody out of trouble. How about the idea that I've always done it? You know, they changed the speed limit on a road. I one time I got a citation years ago, not just one time, but one of the citations I got years ago. I was going down a highway about 55 and wasn't really paying enough attention, and all of a sudden it dropped to 35 and they got me right there. I didn't say, well, you know what? It's 55 back there. That's the way I've been going for the last hour. Because that wasn't the authority. These are all things that people say or do that just gets them in the wrong position. And the point is, we don't do it. We didn't do it coming here. And we all got here, whether we came different routes, because we all understand alike. Well, if we just apply that same thinking to the Word of God, we'll all understand it alike. If we just all say, you know what, I didn't write this, God wrote it, so what is God trying to tell me here? We're going to understand it alike. If we all sit down and say, you know, this is a person that God was approved, that was approved before God, maybe I should do what they do, we're going to act the same way. If I put together conclusions based on things that I see here in the Word of God, trying to fulfill commandments as God's given, we're going to do the same things. And if I respect the fact that maybe God didn't mention something that doesn't give me permission to do what I want to do, we're all going to understand the Bible alike. It's a guarantee. It happens all the time, all over the world. That when a group of people sit down and say, God's word, it's the truth, so let me try to do what it says rather than what I've always done or what I think is right or what it is everybody else is doing. They always come to the same conclusions. They always look the same. They act the same. It's an incredible truth just how that all comes. This is the way that we know God. This is how we understand God, and this is the very hope that we have that we are pleasing to God because we absolutely can understand the Scriptures alike. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy God and Father in heaven, we are so very grateful for the many different things that you have given to us in our life. But this morning, Father, in particular, we give you thanks for your word, which is your authority, your message, that we can understand. You've told us, Father, we can understand this in places like Ephesians chapter 3. And Father, we're confident that we can all understand it alike. We understand that you wouldn't hold us to that accounting if that was not true. But we realize now, Father, that understanding it alike means that we respect you as the authority that is behind the word. So, Father, we pray that all of us might have a heart and mind that looks at your word and says, this is your authority. This and nothing else, not what the preacher says, not what the church says, but what your word says is all that matters. Father, let us have confidence that we can understand the like with others. And that if we can direct others to see that simple idea of your authority in the word, that we have a confidence, Father, that there can be a reconciliation of God and men. Father, we give thanks to you for the blessing that is before us in this week as well, with opportunities to serve you. And we pray, Father, you would be with all of us. Be with those who are traveling, those who mourn, those who are struggling. Lift us up. Help us to do what is right in your sight. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.